Our study tonight is taken from Zechariah chapter 13 and the first six verses, reserving the last three for a separate study. But I'll read the whole chapter. Zechariah chapter 13. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people. And they shall say, The Lord is my God. Of course, when God calls some His people, and they rightly may call Him their God, that is always covenantal relationship in Scripture. And as we look to the passages we have been considering, really, not just here, but prior to this, we have come to understand that we are on new covenant ground. And it is wondrous. And if you had lived in the days of the apostles before the writing of the New Testament scriptures, they would have proclaimed the gospel to you from the Old Testament, just as the apostle Paul did when he was before Agrippa. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Well, of course, you can take this one prophet, Zechariah, and you can read the words that God gave him to write. And you can realize that when these prophecies are applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a marvelous thing that they fit completely, the whole situation. That we have the gospel in Zechariah. We have the gospel in the Old Testament scriptures. We have the beginning of the revelation of that in Genesis. We have God Himself declaring that the seed of the woman would destroy the works of the devil, as John puts it in his epistle, because, of course, he, though he would have his heel bruised, his lower nature, he would crush the head of the serpent. In other words, he would remove all of his power and destroy him. And when we get to a prophecy like Zechariah, when we're coming to the the nearing of the close of the Old Testament chronologically, Malachi to follow, and that being the last prophetic voice of the Old Testament before the first prophetic voice would come thereafter, who would be John the Baptist. And of course, he is prophesied concerning of him in Malachi. The prophecy even concerning the forerunner, the Baptist, who would come and prepare the way for the Lord, as Isaiah had clearly also made known. But you can read in the 11th chapter of the situation that would take place, and you can find there specific prophecies like the 30 pieces of silver that would actually be used to purchase the Jewish nation out of covenant with God. They had been in national covenant with Him. And for 30 pieces of silver, God would break His covenant. And as we learn in Zechariah 11 and verse 10, in the 12th chapter, we read over and over, in that day. And we know that is speaking of the gospel day. That's speaking of the day Abraham spoke of when, or spoken of Abraham when it says that he saw the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw His day and was glad. It's the day the Lord would say to some that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see. That day when the Son of God would be manifested. And we know that there would come the piercing of the Lord Jesus Christ from Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Not only do we have the crucifixion, we also have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that took place on the day of Pentecost. And then we get into the 13th chapter, and we're taught about redemption and cleansing from sin. Already, repentance has been spoken of before in verses 11 through 14 of chapter 12. Then we get to this verse, the first verse of chapter 13. In that day. What day? The gospel day. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. A fountain opened up. A glorious cleansing. A cleansing from sin and from uncleanness. And of course, we may draw some things, I believe, to our great benefit by meditating in the Scripture. And sometimes messages and sometimes particular things in our own personal meditation will come out when we're looking at a verse and we're thinking about a verse and we're praying and we're asking God to open and teach us His truth. There's nothing like that. There's nothing like God opening His truth to our hearts. Would you not agree? Coming to be able to see wondrous things as the psalmist, no wonder he could pray, "Open thou mine understanding that I might understand thy law. Wondrous things out of thy law." And when we look into the Word of God, and the word law is oft time rather synonymous with the whole of God's divine revelation, not always limited to legislation. Often in Psalm 119, when law is spoken of, it's speaking of God's Word in its totality, that which He has revealed, as also in Psalm 1, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. David could rejoice in the wondrousness of God's divine revelation given. How love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And when we meditate and we seek God to teach us his truth, it's wondrous when we are in our private devotions and the Lord opens things to our hearts and we begin seeing things that are so glorious, they begin to transcend everything in this world. And indeed, the things of this world grow dim in comparison to the glories that we begin to behold through God's revelation to us in his word, revealing his truth to us. So the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. So what is this fountain? Well, I think we can look into the second chapter of Jeremiah in verse 13 and find out what this fountain is. And do remember that it is God, Jehovah, God, who is speaking here. And this, of course, is saying something that happened in the nation of Israel, but it tells us about the fountain. God says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me." Who? "The fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." The fountain. And of course, this fountain is a fountain that's open for sin and for uncleanness. And we also know that in the Old Testament, uncleanness was associated, or the cleansing was ceremonially associated with the sacrifices of the Old Testament. For instance, you can read Numbers chapter 19, and in Numbers chapter 19, you read about the red heifer offering. The red heifer was a sin offering. The animal was slain. The blood was drained. The priest took the blood and sprinkled it in the tabernacle. And then the whole animal was burned, and the ashes were taken and mixed with water. And the water was then sprinkled on those who had become defiled by touching the dead, or one who was dead, which was a ceremonial defilement in the Old Testament. And they were cleansed. They were cleansed because the animal was slain, and because the blood was before the throne of God. And the sprinkling, the mixing of water with the ashes, is speaking really of the application of that blood, the applying of that truth. It's what Ezekiel mentions when God says, in the fulfillment of that in Ezekiel chapter 36, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you're going to be cleansed from all your idolatries, from all of these things." And he says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." We have the work of God's grace and redemption. We have the application of redemption. We have the wondrousness of the Holy Spirit that's given to God's people. We see that in Zechariah as well. And here, the fountain opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem is that open for sin and uncleanness. But this is speaking of that which is to be fulfilled completely. That which the Old Testament sacrifices only pointed forward to and had a ceremonial aspect under the Old Covenant. But all of these things would cease when the fountain would be opened. The fountain is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, He is identified as who? Jehovah. Jehovah, as He speaks of Himself as the fountain of living waters in Jeremiah chapter 2. And so, He would be the sacrifice who would be slain. His blood would be shed and applied. And that's speaking spiritually. That's not talking about baptism. That's talking about the application of God's truth. That's speaking about the application of redemption. So, and that application is made whenever a soul is drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ and comes to Him who said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink." And the water of life flows forth to them through the wondrousness of eternal redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a wondrous thing. In that day, when the gospel shall be fulfilled, when the prophecies shall be fulfilled, when the one of whom the prophet spoke shall come, the one who says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." But they are they which testify of Me. The Jews had the Scriptures. They thought because they had the Scriptures, they had eternal life. But the Lord Jesus says, "No, you're going to have to come to the one they testify of. They testify of Me," says the Lord Jesus Christ. "And sadly, and you will not come to Me that you might have life." And so, we have the fountain opened. Jesus Christ crucified. The gospel is wondrous. The fountain is the source of all the cleansing, the effectual place of the cleansing. Don't you love to read the Apostle John when he writes, when God gives him wondrously to write, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Or when he says in 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Well, we have a fountain opened. "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Again, what is said about this fountain? It's opened in that day, as we again find in verse 1. "In that day when they shall look on Him whom they pierced." In that day when repentance is given, as chapter 12, verses 11 through 14 describes that repentance. Those who are truly of the Israel of God, those who are truly of the election of grace, "I will pour upon the house of David," in Zechariah 12:10, "and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon Me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for Him." We have God, who is, as we understand from Scripture clearly, triune, and yet distinction of persons in the one Godhead. We have the Holy Spirit, we have the Father, we have the Son. "And they shall mourn for Him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Repentance is given then. Do you know that repentance is as much a gift of God as remission of sins? Repentance is a divine gift. Faith is a divine gift. God gives those gifts. They are not those things which we can draw anywhere from fallen human nature. They cannot proceed forth from ourselves because we were without strength. We had no ability. God gives repentance to His elect. God gives repentance as a gift. Peter preached that in Acts chapter 5. That God would give repentance and remission of sins in Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. Not at some future time, not at some future date. Our premillennial friends take these prophecies and this prophecy and project it into the future. They say it is not yet fulfilled. But if it is not yet fulfilled, we have no gospel. If it is not yet fulfilled, we have no cleansing from sin. And so when we understand this, we also understand as we are on new covenant ground that the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, is that speaking about the nation of Israel? No. It's speaking about the election of grace. Not only so. If you want to carry it further, you can find here definite or particular redemption. A fountain open to who? To the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Well, there are a lot of things you can find here in this particular verse. And it's not at some future date that God pours out His Spirit as a result of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God pours out His Spirit, which would be also in that day, as we learned in the last chapter. In what day? Particularly, we know that that would take place on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, Luke writes, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that is, that would be a fulfillment that would come through Christ and Him crucified. That would be something the Lord Jesus would be in complete charge of. As Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where is it? Somewhere around verse 33. He hath shed forth this, which you see in here. It is the Lord Jesus. He is the one who does that. And so we're in the gospel day. And so the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem has to be speaking about what is fully developed in the New Testament scriptures that we understand to be the Israel of God, inclusive of all of the redeemed. Wondrous indeed. Because this repentance we read about in the last chapter, and the looking upon Him who is pierced, the repentance that comes therefrom, and the wondrousness of the cleansing that takes place because the fountain is opened. It begins with the elect among the Jewish nation who are of Israel indeed, but then it expands in the engrafting of the Gentiles from every nation, as the Lord Jesus said His disciples in Luke 24. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins, exactly as Zechariah was given by God the Holy Spirit to write. Isn't this a wondrous word? This is glorious. This was penned 5 centuries before these things would be fulfilled. Glorious indeed. And the Lord Jesus, of course, would instruct his apostles, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the innermost part of the earth." And the Apostle Paul tells us about the power of God. It's in the Word. It's in the Gospel, under the power of the Holy Spirit. "I'm not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." We in Christ become the sons and daughters of Abraham. And the sons and daughters of God, of the house of David, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the new covenant Jerusalem, as we are on distinctly new covenant ground. And it is wondrous. Why is this fountain opened? For sin and for uncleanness. Of course, sin bespeaks the guilt which the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ removes. That's a wondrous thing. When the guilt is totally removed, when God says in this wondrous new covenant, and the new covenant is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins," as he said that night before Calvary. And so it is a wondrous thing when through his blood, because he died in our place, because he took our place before the justice of God and bore the whole brunt of divine justice and wrath against our sins. What a wondrous thing that God says to those whom he calls by that gospel, who come to trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." What a gospel. What a glorious gospel. So that in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul can write, "There is therefore now" what? "No condemnation." I was guilty. He was pure and spotless without sin. Taking our sins upon himself, paying the full debt to divine justice, by the grace of God, as we're brought into union with him through faith, his righteousness becomes ours. How long? Forever. Their sins and their iniquities, well, I remember when? No more. Isn't that one blessed gospel? Isn't that one glorious gospel? Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Sin and uncleanness. We were not only guilty, we were defiled. Sin is defiling. Even now, when in some way sin overtakes us in the flesh, even if it's in thought, doesn't it make you feel rather unclean? Sin defiles. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, even their mind and conscience is defiled. This fountain not only cleanses us from the guilt of sin, it washes us from its filth. Isn't that wondrous? Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins with His own blood. Glorious this gospel. Glorious indeed. And so, in the redemption that is in Christ, the fountain open for us, we are justified and we are sanctified in Him. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Justified and sanctified through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings us into a state of justification and sanctification. And in that, we know that God, according to the blood of Christ, works in us now to eventually bring us into perfect conformity to His Son, not because of something in us, not because of that which we can find in ourselves to do in order to make ourselves better. It's God's work. It takes place as we look only to who? Only to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we trust only in Him. All through His blood. All because of this fountain that cleanses us from sin, as well as brings us into a wondrous state of justification, because sin has been put away through the blood of Christ. And so we have the blessings, all these blessings in Him, in Christ Jesus, justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, sanctified in Christ Jesus. And we're brought into that state and that wondrous condition, all by the wondrousness of God's grace alone. And so we understand that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God would perform everything in us that He has purposed for eternity. You know, that's a blessed thing. Because that means I don't look to myself. I don't trust at all in my own righteousness. Do you have any of your own that you'd like to present to God? But in Him. And it's all through Christ and all through that redeeming blood that God not only begins the work in us, He performs the work in us. He shall complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. All because the fountain is opened and sin and uncleanliness has been washed away through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle can write in Hebrews 13, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect unto every good work. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ." You see, the key to our walking with Him is trusting Him. Always relying upon Him. Always looking to Christ and Him crucified, and never to ourselves. Wouldn't you agree? Not in us, in Him. And God does the work according to His wondrous grace. I'm sure glad, because when I get to looking around in me too much, you know what happens? It can get awfully discouraging. Matter of fact, if I get looking to me too much, it can get depressing. You ever notice that? But when my sight of my soul or the sight of your soul is affixed only upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified, there's a basis of joy the world can't give nor take away. All in Him. Because this is all of God's wondrous grace. So, Christ as a fountain. Christ crucified, that fountain opened through through the cross. That redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ is perpetual. It's eternal. Christ's sacrifice is eternally efficacious. And thus, the wondrousness of redeeming grace is forever. Not something we hope to have one day, the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We're not waiting and hoping that maybe one day we might after all be saved. We who are in Christ, who come by the grace of God to know Him, to trust Him, to put our very selves by faith into His hands, trusting Him alone, we have redemption. It's ours. It's ours already. And how glorious that is. And it's eternal. It's forever. And the cleansing is always accessible, wondrously so. So we may understand that God is always reconciled to us. Now we might not feel reconciled sometimes. We might feel at a great distance. In our experience, it might seem, oh, we're so far away from God. Oh, that I might find Him. You ever have that? And yet He is all the while reconciled to us. And it's when we have the consciousness that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, does what? Cleanseth us from all sin. I love the precision that we have in our Bibles. The precision of language that's not around today in corrupted English. That ETH is important. That means we have cleansing how long? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us. From what? How much sin? How long? And so you feel at distance from Him. I feel at distance from Him. We do recognize sin in our flesh sometimes. What do? We acknowledge it. We confess it. We pray with the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And God assures us, you are cleansed. You are cleansed from sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always accessible. This fountain never closes. This fountain is opened. This fountain is opened forever. How glorious indeed. Redemption and forgiveness, these are abundant. I love those words in Scripture that describe God's mercy. Multitudinous, abundant, abundantly. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Abundance belongs to us. When God saves us, does He barely save us? He saves us with an everlasting salvation, it's called in Scripture. It is called so great salvation in Hebrews chapter 2. Because it has not only its negative side, forgiveness and cleansing from sin, it has its wondrous positive side. God has made us His children. God has given us an inheritance. He has made us kings and priests.
The riches that we have, aren't these things wondrous? Wondrous to consider? Abundance. All because the fountain is open. And through this fountain, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, God has not only cleansed us, He's given us His best gifts. You know what I think His best gift is? Himself. Christ has given us Himself. Isn't that wondrous? He's given us Himself. He's mine. Yeah, how wondrous, how wondrous, how glorious to be able to say, I am my beloved's. Is it not more glorious even to be able to say what else? My beloved is mine. He gave Himself for us. How wondrous. How wondrous. The blood of Christ is sufficient and far beyond to meet every sin, original and actual. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's something that goes way beyond, overflows abundantly. The grace of God abounds beyond sin, above sin, and does things for us that are absolutely incredible. What a wondrous gospel. You know what? Those things are so much to think upon and rejoice in that I'm afraid to go any further. Tonight, I'm kind of afraid we might. I don't want to lose those blessed truths that we have in Christ. How could the world take our heart if these things are really ours? If we meditate upon these things, if we think of these glories, the blessedness God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are not only for preachers, they're for you. They belong to you, dear saint. You have a rich salvation. You have a wondrous salvation. God has made you His forever. He wanted you. He wanted me. So much that He gave Himself for us and provided in that redemption riches beyond our capability of understanding. Joys now. If we have such joy now, what must await us? Unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. What shall it be? What shall that exceeding joy be? If now, when in our souls we get glimpses of Christ and our soul burst with joy and desire for Him, what shall it be? When we see Him face to face, learn of Him, meditate in His Word, ask Him to show you Himself and His abundant mercies and grace, all because of the fountain, the Lord Jesus Christ, opened Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And what blessings are yours and mine in Him. And the greatest blessing, I am His and He
is mine.